I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21 and verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. And you will find that on page 1138 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus said, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go." And the subject before us this evening is heart service or lip service for the Lord. Now, as we see the context of this particular parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. He had been welcomed by his disciples and the multitudes. The great cry of the multitude was, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And soon after he entered the city, he went to the temple, he cleansed it, he threw out the money changers. This was righteous indignation, holy indignation, that expressed itself in the righteousness of Christ. He discerned that they had made the house of prayer a den of thieves. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." However, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is undoubtedly the holy, just and righteous one, is also the perfect man, the God-man of compassion. Even though he knew he was shortly to be betrayed, shortly to be crucified, we find him in this chapter still continuing his compassionate ministry. We read in verse 14, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." The religious leaders, their hearts were hardened, even though they acknowledged there were wonderful things happening. There were wonderful evidences of the great power and the love and grace and mercy of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, these events that we might consider if we were to read the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly here in this chapter 21, there is a indication here of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing ministry, the wonderful ministry of Jesus Christ the Lord. It was a ministry of truth. It was a ministry of justice. It was a ministry of instruction. It was a ministry of hope. It was a ministry of healing and compassion and understanding. It was a ministry of wisdom. It was a testimony of obedience. Well, the next day, the Lord Jesus Christ enters the city again, and he goes to the temple, his father's house, and he showed again a great courage to go back to the place that he had applied his holy discipline. And here again the leaders question his authority, and he answers them wisely using the ministry of John. They asked him, "By what authority you are doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And in verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which of you tell me? I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then do you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And it is in this context that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this most remarkable parable. The rejection of the message of both his forerunner John and that of himself provides us the backdrop to this parable. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable is showing us the difference, the solemn difference between lip service for the Lord and heart service for the Lord. He is showing the absolute need of repentance to enter the kingdom of heaven. He is showing the amazing grace of God in receiving repenting, hell-deserving sinners into his kingdom. By contrast, he is showing the danger of relying upon having just a name to live and yet be dead spiritually. By this I mean convincing ourselves that how we are and what we do without Christ is acceptable to God. That we in ourselves are acceptable actually how we are. We don't need the righteousness of Christ, and the works that we do are acceptable to Christ without, acceptable to God without Christ in our life. And Jesus gives this parable to show the danger, the problem of such self-righteousness, such self-dependence, and such self-sufficiency before God. And he shows to us here the wonderful blessing of those who actually did repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so he teaches this wonderful truth then of the absolute need of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great danger of relying upon yourself, relying upon your religion, relying upon your self-righteousness, relying upon your works as acceptable to God. That is lip service. But those who truly repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, despite what background they have come from, that is heart service unto the Lord. And so he brings this teaching through by a parable which centers on one son rejecting, then accepting, and the other accepting, then rejecting. Now what he's teaching here is that sinners, as they were described in verse 32, the tax collectors, the harlots, that is those that were considered by the Jews to be terrible sinners, the untouchables, when John came preaching to them about righteousness, they rejected him at first. They didn't want to have this message. But actually, after a while, they began to think. And the Holy Spirit worked in their lives, and they realized that their lives were a mess. They were full of pride and sin and evil. And they needed a Savior. And they came to the John the Baptist, and most assuredly repented of their sin and trusted only in the Messiah, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they accepted the message. They followed the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They'd rejected it at first. But then, having considered it, they then repented of their sin and went to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Pharisees, they were all saying, we believe in God, we're the religious people, we go to church, we do this, we do that, we're the religious people, we're the good people. And yet, so they're like they were saying, yes, God, we are the good people, and yet they are rejecting the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So they are saying yes, but really, in their hearts, they're saying no. And the other group said no, but then, in their hearts, there was a wonderful change, and they came to trust and to follow. So rejection, then acceptance. That's the testimony of the first son. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. So the first son says in effect at the beginning, look, I'm not putting myself out for you, Father. I've got other things to do with my time. It might be younger boys here this evening, or even this replies obviously to girls. You might be saying, I'm on my computer. Don't disturb me from this game that I'm playing. I'm right at a critical point, and I don't want to go out into the garden and help Dad. I don't want to go and do this job for Mum. I'm not putting myself out for you, Father. Actually, this young man shows disdain for his father. He rebels. He has no intention of responding positively to the request. And the picture given here is of rejection by nature of God and His Word. By nature, we refuse God. By nature, our first reaction is to refuse to obey God. Our first reaction by nature is not want to know anything about God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear the gospel, there is often an outright rejection of its message, to its invitation to follow Jesus. And we might say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm offended by the very fact that when you come to Mount Zion, they keep talking about people being sinners. And that offends me, because actually, I'm quite a good person, really. I'm a good citizen of Ashford Town, and I do this and I do that. And actually, that's not really me. In any case, I'm not having this. I'm not having this man Jesus to reign over me. I'm not having Jesus in my life. I don't really need Jesus. I don't want to follow Him. I don't want to obey Him. So I'm going to reject. I'm having my own religion, my own way. And I don't want my lifestyle disturbed. I don't want my freedom taken away. I love the world and all its attractions. Maybe you are thinking this evening, I'm too young to follow God. This is for older people. I want to drink in the world first. And like the parable of the prodigal son, who demanded his inheritance and ran off from his father to find himself in the world, he did find himself in the world. He found himself eventually in the world when he came to himself, and he realized that he was actually a sinner, a helpless sinner, and he needed a savior, and he needed the mercy of his father, who received him graciously in love when he returned to the Father. Well, in this account given by Jesus, we read the young man eventually came to himself. He wised up to the reality. The son here said, at first, no, I'm not going to obey you, Father. I'm not going to do as you ask. I'm not going to go and serve you in the field. I'm not going to help you, Father. But then, after a while, he came to himself, like the prodigal son, and he thought about it. And this is all God is requiring of you at the outset, this evening. The first thing God is requiring of you this evening is to think about your lifestyle, is to think about your life, is to think about your direction, is to think about your destiny. That's all God is requiring of you at this stage, this evening, in this message. Think. Think. God is not calling you to be a robot. God calls thinking people. He calls them to respond to his call wholeheartedly and willingly and thoughtfully and respectfully. And the saddest testimony of a person is not to think issues through properly, to shut down the mind. God is not afraid of thinkers. In fact, God is forever calling you to think. He's forever calling you to contemplate. He's forever calling you to consider the world, to consider the truth, consider the right way. So it was with this son who said no. He rejected his father's reasonable request, and he began to think. And he thought about his father's request. And he thought about his immature, rebellious manner in which he had refused. And he thought about his own responsibilities and the reasonableness of the request of his father and the hurt he had caused his father. And he was convicted of his pride, his arrogance. And his mind was changed. He did an about turn. He repented of his rejection and pride and rebellion and went to work in his father's vineyard. What a joy for his father to see his son who had so arrogantly said no and then came and joined him in the vineyard. He would have no doubt gone to his father and apologized, repented of his attitude, and gone off to work in a humble frame of mind. But all the liberty of his conscience, all the happy state that he had gone, goes into the vineyard. He was feeling so much better and at liberty and liberated. And this is the picture for us of our own position before God. When the gospel comes to us, we say by nature so often no. But then when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life and we realize that God is a holy God and a just God and a righteous God and we are proud and rebellious, and we think, isn't this amazing that the holy God, who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance, is kindly inviting us to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to serve him. It's such a precious invitation. It's such a kind invitation. And he's saying to us, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, what a master this is. It's not that God's asking you to do something terrible. He's asking you to do something very precious. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you follow him and serve him, the result is heaven. It's not that God is asking you to do something which is unreasonable. He's asking you, he's inviting you, he's exhorting you to come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to follow him, because that's the very best thing for you. So when the Holy Spirit works in our minds in conviction, we begin to think. We come to ourselves. We see our attitude to God as our Heavenly Father is very unreasonable. His call to follow him and his Son Jesus Christ is actually good for us. And it's more than reasonable. It's actually the very best for us. It's the amazing grace of God that God will be a Father to us. And our old attitude of rebellion is actually harming us. And light begins to dawn. And we see something about ourselves. And the fruit of that knowledge of yourself, when you have the God-given courage to wise up about yourself, to realize about yourself, the fruit of that knowledge is repentance. That means relenting of your rebellion, turning back. The son went away from his father, went back to his entertainment, but then he thought, he considered, he came to himself, he returned, he came to his father, he came to work for his father. There was a willingness to obey God the Father then here in the gospel context, to return to the Father, to serve him by trusting and following Jesus Christ. And what a joy there is in heaven over one sinner that repents and turns to God. Even God, the holy God, is so pleased when the work of grace goes on in a sinner's heart. It says there is joy in heaven. It doesn't specifically say that only one particular part of heaven rejoices, some particular inhabitants of heaven rejoice and others don't. Actually, if you read the context fully, there is joy in heaven. That means there's joy with God, pure joy with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read, he will see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied in heaven when he sees and knows and realizes under the power of the Spirit that sinners are turning to Christ, to him, and coming to the Father through the Son. He has this blessed, pure satisfaction. He will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So there is an impact on heaven when we repent. There is an impact on heaven, within heaven. And this the sinner that repents and turns to God. And Jesus is speaking here of what were considered in those days the very worst of sinners. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before these religious people." They were known as the very worst of sinners. They had a totally anti-God lifestyle before their repentance. But now a change has taken place. They have entrance into God's kingdom. They are forgiven. They're justified in Christ Jesus. And they have a heart to serve God. They believed in this message of repentance. And they came as John pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so if we come to repent in repentance and we turn by faith to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is a most glorious entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We might say a word to those who are being called by God to serve in a particular ministry. Our first reaction might be, "I don't want my life to be disturbed. It's just too much to ask." And your first reaction in your mind is perhaps, "No, I don't want this." But then you think about it. And you consider it in your life, in your mind, and you think of what a reasonable request it is of God in your life. And may the Lord speak through this parable, and you see the great need of going to serve the Lord Jesus in his vineyard. Well, the second example is acceptance, then rejection. And he came to the second son and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Here we have exactly the opposite. The initial response is, "I go, sir." The second son actually hid his rebellion within his heart, and he showed a false respect to his father. In the original, the word "go" is admitted. It simply says, "I, sir, I'm your man." It's maybe that the second son is saying, "Look, I'll be your first son." He says, "No, but I'm your man. I can be your favorite son. I go. I'm your man. You can rely upon me. I'm a good boy. I, sir." But actually, it was all about "I." "I will do this. I will do that." And that's what was the problem with the religious Pharisees. It was all about them. "I do this. I do that." But it was all outward. There was nothing going on in their heart. And when the test came, they actually refused to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. They said that they were very religious before God, but then they actually refused. They didn't go. It was all a front. It was all hypocrisy. Well, this young man, this second son, he was eager to curry favor. He seized the moment, he capitalized on his brother's rebellion, but in reality he had no intention of responding to his father's reasonable request. His father's hopes are raised as his son leaves the meeting, but imagine the disappointment of his father when his second son left him in the lurch. And you know, friends, it's hard enough if a son says, "I'm not going to go," and shows rebellion. But it's even more hurtful if a son says, "I'll do what you say, Dad," but in his heart he has absolutely no intention. It's all a front. And that is even harder for the father to take. And the second son is typical of those who only play lip service unto God. The problem of the second son is so relevant to us in the world today. Never has there been such a time of trivial, insincere communication, immediate communication. And sadly, our word is no longer our bond. We don't think before we communicate. We're so ready to be nice and to be all things to all people. It doesn't bother us if we say, "I'll do this," but we don't actually do it. And even Christians can be like this, those who are already in the way, and they say, I'll pray for you, and it sounds really nice, and then they forget all about it, and they don't pray. They say, I'll do this for you, and they don't do it. Trivial, insincere communication. So much on the texting, the twittering, the Facebook, the blogs, and all this sort of thing. The WhatsApp, so much trivial communication. Immediate answers are given without thought. We say yes when we really mean no. And the second son is typical of those who only play lip service unto God. They may acknowledge the truth of God. They may acknowledge verbally that God is the Lord of their life, but their view of following God has no room for repentance. It lacks this vital element of true, wholehearted obedience. The Lord Jesus, earlier on in the Gospel, spoke about this, and he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what is the will of God's the Father God in heaven? It is that we will believe in his Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and follow him. Many will say, though, to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've even preached, and we've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works. We've done many wonders in your name. Remarkable things. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You will notice that these incredible pictures that are coming back of these the devastation and the islands in the Caribbean. You will notice that in that hurricane, the wooden constructions have been blown away, but the concrete structures, the ones that were built on a solid foundation, they are remaining. And our life can be like that, that we're not building our life on the foundation, Jesus Christ, upon the Word of God. And we go along in life, and it's like last week on those beaches, people were bathing, they were having a good time and enjoying the wonders of the beach and the sea and the weather and the sun and all the entertainment that was around them until the hurricane came. And it devastated many people, hundreds of thousands of people, poor people devastated. And we have to have sympathy and great sympathy and pray for these people, that the Lord would overrule in their life and yet have mercy, and they will be given wisdom to help these people in their practical distress. But it might even be a means that will bring them to see that there is something which will not be blown away in their soul if they trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Building your house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of that house. Now, the sad thing about this brother is that even when he realized that his other brother had relented and gone to the vineyard, he remained hardened in his heart. He wanted the benefits of father, but not the responsibilities. The second son thought he knew best. The problem for the second son was a closed mind. He didn't really think things through as he ought to. He had mapped out his own way. And no way was his father going to interfere with it. No way was he going to be told what to do in his life. And even when he realized that his brother had repented and gone to work, He remained unrepentant, just like the Pharisees. Even though they saw the tax collectors and the harlots, these people who they considered to be wretched sinners, absolutely wonderfully converted and saved, and gloriously now forgiven in Jesus Christ, and now following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw these amazing transformations of life. And they saw people's lives totally change from something negative and dark to something beautiful and light. And it was on their faces. They had freedom, they had life, they had joy. And they saw this, and they looked at this, and they didn't change them one iota. They remained unmoved, even jealous. They even resented the fact that sinners were being saved. They looked at them, and you know, when Simon the Pharisee was hosting Jesus for dinner, supper one day, and a lady who was a sinner, who had been wonderfully converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved from her sin, she came and she washed the feet of Jesus with the tears of her head, from her eyes, and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And Simon and the Pharisee said, to Jesus, you know, do you know this woman that's touching you? Do you know she's a sinner? Do you not know that she's a sinner? And Jesus said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And Simon the Pharisee was a picture of how the Pharisees were, how they were jealous and how they had no room for the gospel. It was all religion. It was all just going to the temple. It was all just going to the synagogue. It was all about works. It was all about the outward show. It was all about conforming to this rule and that rule. And it had absolutely nothing to do with the heart. And Jesus came and he preached a different message. He preached the gospel about the heart and the mind. And he got people to think. The Pharisees wanted robots. They just wanted religious robots. They just wanted the rule. And for everyone that were coming in the congregation to do as they were told. And they imposed all sorts of religious laws upon them that they couldn't hope to fulfill. And they had control. Then Jesus came. And John the Baptist before him. And he preached this liberating message. That you are saved by grace and grace alone. You cannot hope to fulfill the law. Only Christ can fulfill the law on your behalf. And you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they wanted a religion without repentance and faith. A religion of works and tradition that was devoid of grace. God called them to worship in obedience. But instead they fob him off with their religion and their tradition. And their tradition and their religion and the way they did things was more important to them when it came to it than repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They found their security in the way they did things. They found their security in their traditions. That's where they felt comfortable. That's where they felt secure. And they placed their security in things. And in ways and in traditions. But Jesus says, I am the way. I am the Savior. I am the one and the only one who can save you. So we each have to be careful of having a name to live and yet be spiritually dead. And you may have been baptized. I'm speaking to your younger ones now who have been baptized. It's a wonderful thing if you have been converted and you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and I encourage you in this and have encouraged you. But how sad if you're now saying in your heart, well, I don't really want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a committed way. I don't really want to be all out for Jesus. I'm going to have a bit of this and a bit of that. I don't really want to be all out for Jesus. You'll begin to carve out a Christian life for yourself, which avoids commitment. It avoids sacrifice. It's a religion that's just for the Lord's day. And you say, yeah, I'll come to the morning, and perhaps I'll come to the evening. So I'll go to Sunday school, I'll go to the Bible class, I'll go to the youth group, and that's be enough. But everything else is my time. Maybe you think little of promising to do something for the Lord, yet have no intention of honoring it. You say, "Yes, sir," but you go away and forget about it. It goes in the in-tray of your mind, along with hundreds of other things, and your mind is clouded out by thousands of pieces of information you're getting via your computers. Maybe you've agreed to do a duty, then you've gone off and put it to the back of your mind. You've other things to do. Like the second son, you said to the Lord, "Yes, sir." You perhaps said to the deacon, "Yes, sir. Yes, I'll do this. Count on me." But then you forget it. And you go away and you do your own thing in your own way, in your own time. Maybe you talk of repenting but do not repent. You speak of believing but do not believe. You think of submitting to God but do not submit. You speak of the promises but do not believe them and value them. Maybe you've agreed to serve the Lord in a ministry, but you're not doing it wholeheartedly. Your heart has never really gone to the vineyard. This can be true of prayer sometimes. We promise to pray for someone, as I said before, and we forget to do so. Our lips say yes, but our heart says no. And so this parable has a very important message for all of the Lord's servants, not only for the unbeliever, to turn and come to serve the Lord, but it also has a message for a believer. Maybe you've been invited, you've been asked to do some particular ministry in the church, and you say, "Yes, sir." You say, "Yes, I'll do that." But do we go into the vineyard of God's word to prepare? Do we go into the vineyard of prayer and contemplation to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord? Or do we just serve in our own strength, in our own way? Well, the issue being taught here is wholehearted obedience to God the Father's will. And ultimately, we can only do this as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect example of obedience to the Father's will. And look to him, and may the Lord help us to believe in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow him, because following the Lord Jesus Christ is the most sure way of real obedience to God the Father. This is what God the Father intends for us when he speaks about obedience. This is the will of him who sent me, that is, the Father who sent the Son, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May we follow the exhortation of the Father, even though we may have had rebellion in our heart. May we think this evening, may we consider this most reasonable and blessed instruction to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sin and turn to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.